copies of God's Word in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 is what we are going to explore this morning. Genesis chapter 4, and we will be going from verse 1 to verse 16. I think this is in pages 3 and 4, excuse me, of your pew Bibles. And as we enter in the December season, I know how easy it is for us to focus in different things. More often than not, the Coca-Cola ads are very good with that. And we get distracted by the feeling of feeling well and those cozy and cool feelings, like the new Chevrolet ad that you may have seen that is really good. But that is not the point of Christmas. The point of the story of Christmas is about Jesus Christ and his incarnation. And that's why we are drifting away from our series on the book of Samuel for a little while, because I want you to be focused on what is important, and that is the monument movement in redemptive history about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this small series that we are going to start today, we are going to see how the Lord is announcing and foreshadowing in different places of Scripture about Jesus Christ and his coming, and so on and so forth. So we are going to focus this morning in Cain, and next Lord's Day on a different character, and so on and so forth, until we arrive to December 24th with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that we can see him in all his fullness and how scriptures portray him before he even is born. So with that in mind, please, congregation, stand to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is God's word, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away to the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I found interesting that 20th Century Fox recently released a movie entitled Death on the Nile. And it has to do with this really cool character called Hercule Poirot. And it's a fiction character, a police investigator, and his novels are about investigation novels. And in there, you always find a crime, and the fantastic hero, Hercule Poirot, uses his powerful mind skills, a la Sherlock Holmes, to discover who the guilty person is. But there is a catch. There is always a catch, is it not? Almost always, everyone who is present in the crime scene looks more or less suspicious, yet at the same time, more or less innocent. In other words, there are marks, like character traits, that they share with each other, and therefore anyone can be guilty, or all of them can be innocent, and there is a potential criminal in there that has to be discovered. And that is what makes the stories so interesting and so charming. Well, here's the thing. We have in this series, as we begin today, something similar. Every character in the scripture whispers Jesus' name. All of them have character traits, so to speak, that resemble Jesus Christ who is to come. And all the time, readers are wondering in the scriptures, is this finally the one Messiah that God has promised in Genesis 3:15? That's what is going on. And so we are going to hear this morning and discover this morning the first foreshadow of Jesus' incarnation in Genesis 4 through the life of Cain. And we will explore in this narrative three things about Cain. First, we will discover that he's an angry son. Second, we will discover that he's a murderous son. And third, we will discover that he is an exiled son. So angry son, murderous son, and finally, exile son. Let us see then the first part, angry son. And I want you to listen to verse 1 once again. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Now, the interesting thing here is that the Hebrew text is quite economic with the use of the words here. And there are many things that are out of place in the Old Testament in this specific passage. For once, in the Old Testament, we have already seen, have we not, in the book of Samuel, how there is always an explanation for the name of a character. Always, the scriptures are explaining to us what the name means. But that is not the case here with Cain. Eve names her son Cain, which is already kind of elusive. We really don't know what it means today. And that might be confusing to us at first, but I want to tell you that this is actually intentional on the part of the character, of the author, excuse me. He wants, that is the author, he wants us to consider, to ponder, what kind of baby is the one that we have in front of us right now in the text? What a future is he going to have? How does it look like? Is it a good future? Is it a bad future? Well, we don't know yet. We don't even know based on his name. Second, Eve's words gives us a hint that we are to interpret in light of the context. If giving birth is a curse because it was done in pain after the fall, and it was placed on all women after the fall, then it makes sense that the first delivery that we see in the history of the world is filled with this anxiety and with this nervousness. And it makes sense in that case that Eve is affirming that only because of the Lord's help she has been able to deliver a baby. Only because of the Lord's help she has been able to bring forth a man, as she calls her. But also, there is a lot of hope in her phrase. The phrase, I have gotten a man, is kind of weird. You don't have a baby boy and you say, I have gotten a man. It's as if we are looking at the baby boy, already a grown-up man, in all his strength and vigor and might. I have a man. It's a powerful one. Well, this seems to point back to the promise in Genesis 3:15. In other words, Eve might be thinking that she has delivered into the world this one man that will finally crush the serpent's head. Can you see Eve's faith, congregation of the Lord? If she is the one who lured Adam with the fruit because of the serpent, now she's also the one who is anxiously, looking for the answer in God's promises. This is faith that is firmly fixed in God's promises. And consider this, boys and girls, the great privilege that we have today in light of our redemptive history stage in which we find ourselves in. All that Eve had, everything that she had, was a promise. that one day, somehow, somewhere, a man will come out of her that will crush the serpent's head. That was it. And she has believed that with all her heart. How much more then are we to believe with all of our hearts now that we have seen the full flower blooming of the promise that God made to Eve in seed form? Isn't it true that we are to see Jesus Christ and even more so deposit our faith in him, who is the reality of this promise? And now look how the story develops in verse 2. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. Now Abel is an interesting character. His birth and his description is very brief. In fact, his name itself means vain or brief. But here is where we see the story getting complicated. Look at verses 3 and 5. Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Now I want you to pay attention to what is being said here, congregation. The text doesn't explain why Abel's offering is received and why Cain's is not. There are tons of speculations out there, some of them more possible, others don't, and not less possible, but all of them are not sufficient explanations. And in fact, almost always it requires us to go to different places in the scriptures in the future of things that Cain and Abel may not have had knowledge of. This is like going back in time 400 years ago and sentencing a person to jail because that person doesn't know how to use a smartphone. That'll be silly and absurd. In the same way with Abel and Cain. The text doesn't tell us what they are doing wrong or right. They might not have had instruction about sacrifices from God. To say so, it may be a speculation. And we cannot judge them according to further knowledge that God revealed later on to Israel. Rather, this is what the text wants us to concentrate upon. We are to center ourselves in what is said about Cain. And what is that? Well, we are told that Cain was very angry. So angry that his whole mood changed. It was evident and it was clear that Cain was not happy with the situation. He had been insulted, and he has taken it very personally. Now remember, at this point in redemptive history, that is, at the birth of Cain and his life, there has been only one more person who thought God was being unfair with her, and that was Eve. Eve thought that God was being unfair by holding from her the fruit of the tree. And what did she do? She got jealous. And so she decided to extend her hand and take the fruit and eat and sin against God. And it seems that Cain's anger and the way things are being described for us will not end differently than the affair with Adam and Eve in the tree. But that is still lying in the future. For us right now, it's still important to note that Cain is a man with anger. He's consumed by it. Anger. Congregation, selfish anger that takes things personally. That is always dangerous. This is the kind of anger that Cain is feeling and doesn't let things go easily. Suddenly, he's losing sleep. Maybe you have been there. You lose sleep. You find it hard to forget things. You feel that you need to obtain a vindication by your own hands, that you need to do something. It removes peace from you. You have to do something about it, don't you? You simply can't overlook it. And so anger has this tremendous potential to destruction that starts with a soft whisper in your heart that tells you that you deserve better. And so you start your plan. You machinate things in your heart. And if you are not stopped by the aid of the Holy Spirit, then you never know where is going to end. But I want you to notice the mercies of God in the text. not this congregation, how God never allows sin to walk around freely without any warnings. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." So let me ask you, what do you think, boys and girls? Do you think God doesn't know what is going on here? Do you think he needs to ask Cain in order to discover what is happening in his heart? Of course not. God is God and he knows everything, even the deeper and darkest things of our hearts. The question here is designed to provoke repentance in Cain. While sin is still developing in his heart like a small sprout in him, God intervenes before it grows more. The purpose is that Cain may repent of such sinful behavior and receive forgiveness. That is why God is coming to him, asking him these questions. But if Cain does not do that, then sin will dominate Cain. Do you know what happens, congregation, when we ignore our sins? When we think that these are just small peccadillos. Everyone does it. No one cares about it. It doesn't harm anyone. It's all done in fun, right? Do you know what happens when we take it that way? When we ignore them, when we let them grow too much? And we realize later on, we will realize how they have dominated us. And the consequences of those sins are never pretty. They are always really, really bad. So every single time that you are caught up in your sin and you have to repent and you are embarrassed and ashamed that you have been caught up, be humble and thank God for his mercies. He is simply saving you from worse problems. Oh, I have to repent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's good, because he's saving you from more sin, just like he is doing here, trying to do here with Cain. So far we have seen that Cain is filled with anger and that he's moving away from the man who will kill the serpent, that is the devil himself. Now I want you to see another thing, and this is our second point. He is also a murderous son. Look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. First, I would like to call your attention to the casualness of what is being reported here. Abel is murdered and is narrated to us as if it's something passing by. Oh yeah, by the way, Cain killed Abel. As if the life of Abel was nothing in the eyes of Cain. Of no value, of no importance, is vain. Just like his name's meaning. And this is not how it's supposed to be. How far we have fallen from Genesis 1 and 2, have we not? That describe human beings made after the very image of God. It's almost as if murder means nothing. Every era of this world after the garden has been tainted by such a way of thinking. There is always people for whom killing other human beings is nothing. From the big conquerors of the past to our modern killings and shootings in the schools and in other places, people go to and fro thinking that they can fight and kill and do whatever they want, pretending that human life is worthless. And we modern people are no less affected by this. We see mass shootings, and somehow we are desensitized to them. The modern evolutionary theory that we uphold in our world today has no foundations for human dignity. Why bother for other people? They are just cells with no purpose. Well, welcome to life after Eden, where a brother, out of jealousy, kills his own little brother just because he couldn't endure the fact that his offering was accepted and his was not. This is the same world where we kill innocent babies every single day as if we're nothing, just because they are an inconvenience. Now, let me be clear here. There is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive. I do not know about your past sins, but I know one thing for sure, and that is if you are in Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven, no matter what. Whatever the sin was, there is forgiven in Jesus Christ. And we are about to see that, in fact, here in the text itself. How do I know that? Well, look verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What is it that this dialogue is representing, congregation? Isn't it true that once again is representing a merciful and loving God? That knowing what Cain has done seeks to provoke once again repentance in him? Yet, what is Cain's answer? And that is key. If Cain would have recognized his sin, if he just would have repented, Cain would have received forgiveness. Sin still has consequences. Cain would still have to carry them, but he would have been forgiven if he just would have repented. But Cain here, he has a hardened heart. Sin, congregation, is such an ugly, ugly thing. It's like the roots of a tree. Once it penetrates the soil of our hearts, it breaks through everything. It divides. It separates. It rejoices in breaking things apart. And guess where that starts? Not only in your hearts, where it manifests itself in the most normal way, but also it affects the most basic, essential unity of God's creation. Family. From family, sin moves out and destroys relationships, neighborhoods, cities, countries, the world. Contaminates everything that God has created. And clearly, Cain, who was supposed to fight against sin, who was not let himself to be dominated by it, has let himself be dominated by sin. And what started as a picture of great hope, this is the man, has now vanished into a picture of disaster and darkness. The serpent seems to be having the upper hand in this story, because the very same seed of this woman is with the serpent. He has sided with the serpent. And maybe, just maybe, that is why Jesus affirms that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Because in seducing Adam and Eve, he murdered them. He took life from them. And now Cain, following after his example, has murdered his brother. Can you see now what has occurred here? It seems, for a moment, that the history of humanity is going from bad to worse, doesn't it? And yet, let us see how the story goes in our third point, exiled son. Look at verses 10 and 12. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your head, from your hand, excuse me. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. So notice the parallels here. Adam and Eve were cursed because of their disobedience. And now look what has happened as we go further in the future. Adam and Eve's offspring, instead of bringing blessings to the earth, blessings to the world, because of their own sin, have brought even more curses to the world. Creation itself, Abel himself, is crying out to God because of this injustice. And as a result, the earth has been more cursed. Now there is blood shed on the ground. Moreover, the curse that fell over the serpent is now the curse that rests over Cain. The serpent was cursed to live on the ground. Cain is cursed from the ground, putting him at the same level of the serpent. For man, the result of the fall already brought difficulty in our labors. But this time, for Cain, is even worse. It's more than that. He will become a wanderer, an exile, because the earth will not produce fruit for him. This is as if the very soil upon which he is standing will curse him back, will reject his presence. He is without a place. And Cain understands that. That is why he affirms, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." You see, Cain is playing a victim here. Cain is playing a victim here. He's not affirming his crimes. He's simply blaming other people. Several years ago, a man married a woman, and they bought a house, and they went on vacations for their honeymoon. What she didn't know, though, was there was a plot and a plan behind with this man. While they were walking in the street in their honeymoon, there was a partner of this man who was driving a car. And as the car passed by, he pushed her against the car and killed her. Police investigations discovered that there was a plot. They wanted the girl's money. What is striking of this story is that after the investigation, tons of questionings, and getting them all the time in the police station, the two perpetrators, the two criminals, affirmed that they were the victims. They have been under such a great pressure. How could the police do that? No remorse, no repentance. They didn't feel anything. That is the ugly reality of sin. That is what is happening with Cain here as well. No repentance at all. He is simply lamenting the fact that he has to pay for his sin. And yet, what is surprising perhaps is not the punishment, but how much God delimits the scope of Cain's punishment. Listen to verse 15 and 16. The Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Perfect justice from God will fall over that person." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. You see, Cain will be protected. Ironically, Cain's punishment is not death, but actually a life of exile. A banishment away from God, from the limits of the garden, away from family, away from everything. He's condemned to live a sampling of hell here on earth. And why am I saying that? Because in hell, congregation, in hell there is no relationships. In hell, there is no community. In hell, there is eternal banishment from the presence of God. That is hell in itself. Some people today say, "Yeah, I'm going to hell and I'm going to party hard with my friends because all of them are going to be there." They don't know what they are saying. Understand this. Unrestrained hatred, anger, abandonment, loneliness. Those are things that rule in hell. There are no friendships in hell. There's no partying hard in hell. Hell is the place where everything is dysfunctional. And Cain, he has to experience some of that here on earth. Still though, hell on earth is not eternal hell. And even though Cain has not repented and will not enjoy God's presence, notice how God still doesn't directly abandon him. Cain is still able to settle in a place away from Eden, though, but a place still. Understand this, congregation. Even the worst of sinners here on earth have received gifts from God's common grace that they didn't deserve. God's mercies are even then paired with his justice until the final day in which they will be no more. And justice and eternal damnation will prevail against them. But I want you now to zoom out of the story and consider everything that the sacred scriptures have to tell us about Cain. Cain is a baby boy received into this world with big, 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 big expectations from Eve. He is the first man after Adam. And as I said, we are to think that maybe, this is the one that God will send to crush the serpent's head. Big claims right there. However, as we have already seen, we quickly discover that Cain is filled with anger. He lines up himself with the serpent and follows it until the end. And finally, instead of restoring humanity to the perfect place, instead of extending God's kingdom out of Eden before the presence of God, Cain has broken that community even more so. Clearly, Cain is not the final one. Clearly, we need another son, a better son. Yet Cain's birth already speaks to us about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Do not forget, congregation, that when we read the Old Testament, we read it with Christian eyes. We don't read it as Jewish people. The birth of Cain foreshadows the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because without the incarnation of Jesus, with the incarnation of Jesus, we finally see the fulfillment of the promise of God in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is not only the offspring of the woman, a man, he's also the offspring of God himself. In fact, if you remember, the Gospel of Luke traces Jesus' genealogy back to God himself. He is the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. And this Son of God, this Son of the promise, does exactly what he is supposed to do, what Cain didn't do. It was out of love and not of anger, out of love for his son that he abandoned the glory of heaven and the riches of his throne. It was out of love for his brothers and for his sisters that he was moved to die in their place. You see, while Cain takes the life of his brother, Jesus, he offers his own life in our place to rescue us and to grant us eternal life. And in that offering, Jesus is the one who on the cross finally crushes the serpent's head. Christ was born to die because he loved his people. That is the miracle of the incarnation. And finally, it is because of this Jesus, because of his incarnation, that we human beings are no longer displaced, move away from Eden, but rather in Jesus, we're moving forward into the new Eden, into the new Jerusalem. And we will have entrance in him. We will be welcomed into his palace, with our bodies and with our souls, precisely because Jesus became incarnate. You see, he took upon himself flesh, not because he was only concerned about your souls. He took upon himself flesh because he wanted to rescue as you are, completely, body and soul. This is, therefore, the first shadow of Jesus' incarnation, congregation. He became flesh in order to destroy the curse of sin that we read in Genesis 3 and in Genesis 4. He became flesh in order to give us his blessing, so we may belong to him. May we thank him for his great love this morning. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the miracle of the incarnation, that we being away from you didn't deter you from becoming like us, with all needs, with all our qualities and characteristics, except sin. And we thank you that you didn't come to this earth to condemn us, but to save us and to die on the cross for us. Help us, Lord, to see that and to live lives that want to show gratitude and obedience to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.